Good morning. We are glad that you are here today, and I hope that this lesson will encourage you and enlighten you on perhaps some things we hadn't thought about before. And I thought of something, and I don't know how well this illustration will go, but here's a shot. Back in the 90s, when I was still touring with the band, there was a very popular band at the time, some of you may have heard of, Alison Krauss in Union Station. And we played a lot of the same dates with her. And if you remember back before this, those that remember records, and it seems that your favorite band would come out with a record, and there would be one song on that record that was supposed to be the hit. That's the one they played. But you had to buy the whole album of these other 10 or 12 junk songs just to get the good song. And so Allison, she decided she wasn't going to do her CDs that way, that, you know, every song was going to be killer, and there wouldn't be any filler songs. And so she had one particular year when she was touring, her T-shirt said, Alison Krauss in Union Station, all killer, no filler. And she did. And I said all that to say this, sometimes I get the impression that people think that when we sing in worship, that is just something to fill the hour with. Nobody wants the preacher to preach for an hour. The Lord's Supper, especially in today's world, doesn't take nearly that long. Prayers, of course, don't need to be eternal to be heard. And so we have to do something to kill the rest of the time, so we're going to sing. And I've actually heard in different places. I've never heard it here. Of course, we don't do this. But I was associated with a congregation for a while that on the last Sunday of the month, on Sunday evening, they would have a singing service. And it's amazing the things you hear sometimes. And people would say, well, you know, we're not going to come tonight because they're just going to be singing. That's dreadful. We're not going to come tonight because we're just going to be praising God. It's basically what they're saying. I want to get across to you that singing for the Christian is not an optional matter. It's a command. And when we fail to participate, we're disobeying God. It's just that simple. Singing has always been in the mind of God. If we look at what God told Job in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, Jehovah is answering Job out of the whirlwind. We haven't got there on Wednesday nights yet. God willing, we will soon. But God asked Job a series of questions beginning in verse 4. He says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who determined the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretcheth the line upon it? Whereupon were the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God was creating the earth and the universe, he had singing on his mind. And as beings who are created in God's image, we are to focus on God's glory and sing praises to his high and holy name. Our ability to sing praises to God, that's one of the important things that distinguishes us from the animals. And there is no higher or nobler use of our voices than to bless and honor the name of Jehovah? James chapter 3 and verse 9, for with our tongues we bless the Lord and the Father. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless Jehovah at all times, and praise shall continually be in my mouth. The psalmist often told how his soul needed to find a way to express his joy and his appreciation for Jehovah God, and he found it in singing. Again, the psalmist writes in the 63rd Psalm in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises even with my glory. Psalm 108 and verse 1. And so we can see that even in those days of limited revelation from God, man felt a need to worship. Another trait which separates you and me from the animals. Animals don't worship God. They don't have that conscience in them. We have a conscience. And as man will worship something, he needs to worship Jehovah God. And one of the ways we do that is with singing. Jesus himself gave singing a very high place in the lives of men and women who would worship Jehovah God in spirit and in truth. And Christ, I submit to you, shows the exalted place of singing in his church in at least four ways. First, by his example, by his teaching, by the power of singing, and by singing being a foretaste of heaven. And for the time we have this morning, I want to direct your attention to these four areas. Number one, Christ stresses to us the exalted place of singing by his very own example. I call your attentions to Matthew chapter 26. The occasion was when Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, observing a pre-Passover meal, on which occasion Jesus instituted the memorial supper, which was to be observed by Christians every Lord's Day until the return of Jesus Christ. And we find in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, after they had gone through the exercise, very similar to what you and I just participated of, with the exception of the contribution, which is not a part of the Lord's Supper. It's a different act of worship. But after his disciples had taught, or after Jesus had taught his disciples to eat the bread in reflection of the body of Christ, and to drink the fruit of the vine, which is an emblem of his blood. And then he reminded them that they would continue this until his return. See, we have that anticipation aspect of the Lord's Supper as well. Not only do we remember what the Lord did for us, but we anticipate his return. And after all that was done, the Bible tells us in Matthew 26:30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn in praise to God. I want to stress, they didn't play a hymn. They sang a hymn. Now, what hymn did they sing? I don't know. Had it been important for us to know, I'm sure heaven would have revealed it to us on the words, on the pages of the Holy Bible. It's very likely that the hymn they sang was found somewhere in the book of Psalms, the hymnal for the Jews. But it was very fitting that Jesus sang, not only to strengthen and encourage his disciples, but also to strengthen himself, knowing that it wouldn't be very long until he would be arrested and undergo 6 hoax trials and ultimately be nailed to a Roman cross. Can you imagine the scene? God the Son singing praises to God the Father. And I ask, what greater honor could be placed upon singing than God in the flesh, having come from heaven and blessing the Father in song? And so one of the most exalted purposes for our existence is to praise God. And we see the example of Christ here. And I urge our taking heed of Christ's example. And brethren, when we are singing praises to God, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Secondly, Christ placed a high premium on singing by his teaching. It is the case that Scripture shows the high demand that our Lord placed upon singing. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, as our brother read for us so very well a moment ago, in Colossians chapter 3, especially in verse 16, and I'm reading from the American Standard of 1901, and these scriptures that I quote will be from that translation as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Allow Christ's word to teach you and to instruct you. Don't let it just dwell in you occasionally or somewhat, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, not playing, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. For the word of Christ to dwell in us richly means that his word is what is going to be ruling over our minds, what we think. It's going to rule over our hearts, what we feel. And apart from this obligation, apart from allowing God's word to have that effect on us, our singing cannot be what it ought to be. What we sing must come from God's word, or else it's unscriptural. When we sing, we must sing what the Bible says, because that's the only way that our songs can teach us and teach us correctly. To sing in worship, I want to emphasize, is not a secondary ordinance. Neither is it optional. It is a vital role in the instruction of the church. And it's a role that has been entrusted to the entire congregation. That's why we don't use soloists and quartets and praise teams. You cannot sing for me in worship any more than you can observe the Lord's Supper for me. Nobody can. When we sing, we must realize that we are fulfilling a vital ministerial role of Jesus to the church. And so the question that comes to my mind is, what are we saying when we refuse to sing in the assembly? Paul, by inspiration, said, teaching and admonishing one another. So if I choose not to sing in the assembly in violation of God's command, do I really care about the others beside me in the pew or in front of me or behind me? Do I care about the commands of God? I heard one preacher say, when we fail to sing in the assembly, we're saying, I'll be just fine in hell. It shocked me when I heard him say it. But as I pondered it and thought about it, why is disobeying this command not as bad as disobeying any other command of God? We should not underestimate the doctrinal influence singing will have on unbelievers, and the encouragement that it gives to our fellow faithful brethren in the Lord. And history reveals that men have long recognized the tremendous impact that singing can have on the attitude of the church. At camp, we learned songs that incorporated scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. That's a song. Galatians 2:20 is a song. It's been incorporated into a song. And so many others. And they teach vital facts. And they are things that our young people will carry with them all through the years. And it gives them a better shot of being faithful when they reach adulthood. There's no guarantees. But it gives them the best shot possible. It's important for us to sing only those songs which teach truth and shun error. I've seen hymn books with a song in it. It's supposed to be a hymn, and it's about the little white church in the valley. That song is not scriptural. Because they're talking about a church building. We're not to sing praises to brick and mortar. We sing praises to God. There was a song in the old Sacred Selections hymn book. It's in our current hymn book, but the problem has been removed. There was a song called Jesus is Coming Soon. In the old Sacred Selections hymn book, it has three verses. The publishers of our songbook have removed the premillennial verse. And incidentally, in the Sacred Selections hymn book, the song Jesus is Coming Soon, guess what number it was in that book? 666. Don't tell me that was an accident. Because whoever compiled that songbook had premillennial leanings. Jesus is coming back. Soon is a relative term. Jesus is coming back soon in comparison with eternity. We have to be careful. The song as it is in our book, I think is fine. But we have to be careful, because Paul noted that we sing with the spirit, we also have to sing with the understanding. Thirdly, Christ exalts singing by the power that singing has. If music didn't have power, why are there such things as fight songs for bands or for, you know, high schools? Singing and music has an emotional effect. Our singing is to have a responsive effect, but it's not merely emotional. It's to be educational. And that's another reason I think that our singing in the New Testament times is to be uncluttered by the addition of music, instrumental music. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see the honor that Jehovah God has placed on singing by his response to his people when they sang. The nation of Judah has been threatened with invasion by three enemy armies. And King Jehoshaphat gathered the people together for fasting and prayer, stating that the nations were helpless before their invaders. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 20:12, he says, "O God, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are open upon thee." And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophet Jahaziel, who promises Judah victory the very next day. And the next morning, the king sends forth his armies led by singers, singing, "Give thanks unto Jehovah, for his loving kindness endureth forever." Verse 21. Jehoshaphat is concerned that his armies go with faith in God rather than the weaponry of men. He wants them to trust God supremely, not excluding physical means, but primarily trusting in Jehovah God. And in chapter 20 and verse 22 of 2 Chronicles, the record says, "And when they began to sing and to praise, Jehovah set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that came against Jehovah, and they were smitten." When the voice of God's own singers rises to heaven, the power of Almighty God comes down. Maybe not in a miraculous fashion like it did in the days of Jehoshaphat and Jahaziel. But brethren, let me tell you, it is never a wrong time to praise God with the fruit of our lips, whether prayer, praise, or singing. Acts 16 reveals a similar event. You recall that Paul and Silas were arrested and they were thrown into a Philippian jail after being beaten. I can see me cowering in a corner and sobbing, but not Paul and Silas. They were singing praises to God. And the Bible says that at midnight, the foundations were shaken and there was a great earthquake. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I think God heard their song. God heard their petition. And we know that the Philippian jailer heard their petition, because somehow he recognized the fact that he was a sinner who was lost and who was going to go to hell if he's not, were he never to be saved. And so he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas preached unto him the gospel. And later that night, he and his household were baptized. And when singing so it ascends to heaven, God's power can descend upon his children. And the fact that this is recorded, why do you think the Holy Spirit put it in here? Paul and Silas were singing praises to God at midnight. Look at the exalted place our Holy Spirit put on singing, because he included that seemingly insignificant detail in this great narrative about how salvation came to a Philippian. And finally, Christ shows us the exalted place of singing by it being a foretaste of heaven. In Revelation 15 and 13, we see that worship in heaven is filled with singing. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages." In the letter of the Hebrews writer writes in chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. He tells those brethren, "Ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel." The worship of Jehovah God, gathering with the saints and singing praises to God. Brethren, this is a foretaste of heaven. The Friday night sings that, I don't know if they've made it up this way or not very often, but down home every Friday night, you could go to a congregation somewhere within probably an hour and a half driving distance, and they would gather and song leaders would sing, lead songs, and brethren would sing together for 2 or 3 or 4 hours. And yet some folks say, "Well, I'm not going to go to worship tonight because they're just going to be singing." In light of the great salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us all, the overall characteristics of Christian singing should be joyful and filled with thanksgiving. Again, the Hebrews writer in chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, which make confession to his name. You see, brethren, it is in the act of singing that our worship on earth comes closest to heaven. John Wells was a noted Puritan minister, and he writes, quote, "There is not a greater resemblance of heaven upon earth than a company of God's people singing psalms together," end quote. And so far as I can ascertain, singing is the only act of worship that will continue into heaven when this earth is gone. I pray that all that we've considered this morning should encourage us all to make our singing all that it should be. That we learn from our singing. That we place a value upon our singing. It is no less important than the Lord's Supper. It is no less important than the preaching and the proclaiming of God's word. Jesus not only commands us to sing through the inspired Apostle Paul, he has also given singing a very highly exalted place in worship to our Father. I just ask that we all think on this and that we don't underestimate the importance of our singing. What better way to praise God than with the instrument that God created with us, our lips, our heart, when we pluck the vocal cords and sing praises to God, And you say, well, John, I'm not a very good singer. Well, you're not singing for me. I don't care if you sound like a dying calf in a hailstorm. God loves to hear you sing. Don't worry about what your brethren think. And if you think the person beside you can't sing and don't sing right, then you need to sing louder. Remember, I'm not the audience. God's the audience. Let's praise Him with the fruit of our lips. Let's be obedient to God. Let's obey Him with everything our hearts tell us. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, it would be our grand pleasure this morning to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins and welcome you into the fellowship of the saints here at Cambridge. If you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful, why don't you take this opportunity to come back so you can join with us in that heavenly choir someday. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, take a seat on the front row, please, right now, as we stand and sing.